Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
God's people said. Our series in Revelation, we're calling this section A Call to Worship on Earth as in Heaven. Isn't that a great title? A Call to Worship on Earth as in Heaven. Our text this morning is going to be in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We're going to look at 4:11 and 5:9 through 10, which I think I have that for you next. If you open your Bibles to Revelation 4, you'll get there. So our question this morning is, how would you define worship? How would you define worship? And so you can type in. I see a few people are typing already as you go, and I want to encourage you to do that as you go through the sermon this morning. Maybe something occurs to you that you didn't think about before, and we're going to take some of these answers over the next few weeks and maybe do some kind of word cloud or what have you, just to give a representation of what we think about worship. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to leave that for you for us just a second. You can see. So we've got lifestyle, everything we do, acts of reverence and service that flows from a heart overwhelmed with the awesomeness and holies of God. Whoever that is thought about a little bit, haven't they? So good answers. So put your answers in there and encourage you to just keep checking back. You can see those answers, I think, if you're in the app. So you'll be able to continue to look at some of those answers as we go through here. Since we're taking breaks during our Revelation study, which we did this back in November, and then we did some application in December, took a break January, February, and here we are again. We are building a summary sentence, a summary paragraph along the way to remind us what the book's about. Our first summary sentence is that Revelation is about what Jesus has been up to since his resurrection, and specifically how he is intimately involved with his churches. We'll be developing our second sentence over the next few weeks, but today what we're going to do is we're going to review where we've been, kind of catch us up. We're going to discover how chapters 4 and 5 are all about worship, and then we're going to see how these chapters fit into this larger narrative or larger story of Revelation and the entire Bible. And as a result of all of that, we should start to perceive this big idea that life is all about what we worship. Life is all about what we worship. What I want to do here is begin, as I said, with reviewing what we've learned so far in this amazing book. And I want you to keep, as I said, as we go through this sermon today and as we go through the sermons over the next 5-6 weeks, we're going to be talking about 4 and 5, and we're going to be talking about worship. And so as things occur to you, go ahead and add those to the app. Just go ahead and add another short sentence or definition of what you are perceiving worship to be. So let's review what we've learned so far. What we've learned so far in chapter 1, verse 1. Look there with me for a minute. I know I told you to turn to chapter 4, but turn to chapter 1. So far, we started in chapter 1, verse 1. If you look at that, it says this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Gary, I loved everything you did. Now, if you have any history or understanding of the book of Revelation, you know that a lot of people make it about a lot of other things. But mainly, it is about Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. It says, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So the other very important thing here is this is addressing things that would soon take place. Say that with me. It's addressing things that would soon take place, which means that it was for first century churches before it was ever about our future. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it's kind of Bible reading 101. Always ask the question when you go to the Bible, what did this mean to the original audience? That's where we have to start with every book of the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation was written to persecuted Christians who were running for their lives. something we're hopefully not doing right now, but that was something they were doing, and we have to understand that when we're reading this. They were running for their lives and wondering if following the risen Jesus Christ was even worth it. That was the condition these folks were under when they received this glorious revelation. Now, chapter 1 provides a grand and glorious vision of Jesus. We're going to call that a vision from above. That'd be fair to say, right? Chapters 2 and 3, then they switch the gear, they switch the view, if you will. We learn about seven churches in seven first century cities. Remember that? We did that all through October and November, right? We would call that a vision from below. So chapter 1, a vision from above. Chapter 2, a vision from below. And chapter 3. Now, as we get into chapters 4 and 5, we're going to see that it offers another view from heaven above, which is going to set the stage, spoiler alert, for chapters 6 through 8, which is going to be a view from below. Above, below, above, below. We would call that a pattern, right? So far, we're seeing a pattern as we go through the book of Revelation. Question is this pattern going to continue? Will it not continue? What's this pattern about? I think this pattern suggests that we can understand life on earth by gazing upon heaven above. That's how we understand, that's how we're meant to understand life on earth, is to gaze to heaven above. Colossians 3, for example, says to set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. So we've got to retune our hearts, don't we? That's what Revelation helps us do. If that sounds familiar, it should, because it came up in our recent Sabbath series. And I want to tie this all together. There's a reason why we're doing worship after Sabbath. We discovered that God had spent 6 days of creation building the earth into what? A temple. Remember that? We talked about that early on. He built the earth below into a temple for what? So his glory from heaven above could fill it. That's the picture in the Bible. The Bible starts with a garden and it ends with a garden. The Bible starts talking about temple and it ends talking about temple. This concept of temple is about God's glory from heaven above filling the earth below. And then after the sixth day, God rested on the seventh. We learned this in our last series. The curious thing about how the first 6 days began was that they had this backward rhythm of evening and morning, rest and activity. The complete opposite of what we're used to. We're used to doing activity and then resting, right? But God does this weird rhythm of evening and morning, rest and activity. And then he leaves the seventh day open because there is no evening and morning after that. Passages like Psalm 95 and Hebrews 4 suggest that Sabbath is somehow less about a day and more about this ongoing reality of resting in and working in the presence of God. So this becomes the story of the Bible. Now, if that's confusing, I want you to think about it like this. So the Sabbath day, while it was established for Israel to refocus on God, and it's still worthwhile, it functioned more like a signpost to help them and to help us focus on God every day. That's what we're supposed to do, right? We're not just supposed to rest and focus on the Lord one day a week. We're supposed to focus on him every day. Colossians chapter 3, for example, Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance for your reward." That's the goal, right? That's the big picture. That's how everything we're studying fits into that bigger narrative of life. That's where we've been. Now, bearing all this in mind, I want you to look with me at Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That's the last verse in chapter 4, right? So that's what chapter 4 is about. That's what it's building to. Everything we're going to read and study in there is about this God being worthy For he created all things, and by his will they existed and were created. Now notice how creation was, is, and forever will be a call to worship, which also suggests that true worship is elicited. It's evoked. The more receptive that we are, so think about this, the more humble we are, the more submissive we are, the more surrendered we are, the more worship can be ignited or inspired from within us. It can be inspired or ignited or elicited or evoked as we read the truth about God, or as we hear truth about God, or as we see in creation truth about God, or however it is that we encounter truth about God should inspire us to worship. I remember Krista and I got to go to the Grand Canyon. You want to talk about something that'll inspire worship? That huge hole in the ground? It is magnificent. And we sat there with some worship tunes playing in the background, and it was just awe-inspiring. I mean, we could have just been sitting there with some instrumental music playing and just be overwhelmed with the majesty of God who created this thing. That's what worship is about. This means worship can be enhanced, by the way, by drawing near circumstances where worship is probable. Think about that. James 4 says, for example, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And you think about it. I don't know if you've ever prayed, God, I want you to be near. God says, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You hear the wide range of emotion in worship? It's not just about happiness. It can also be about sadness. Experiencing the joy and the majesty of God even in our sad times. Simultaneously, that's weird to think about, right? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You may think that only religious people worship. Now, I thought that before, you know, it just makes sense, right? Only religious people worship. But the scripture says that everything and everyone worships. Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now listen to this. This is such a weird way to put it, but it's true. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. That's Psalm 19. I agree with Pastor Tim Keller, who said that he just made this marvelous statement. And by the way, I linked to an article that you're going to want to read. It's in the sermon notes, so bless yourself with that. But I agree with Pastor Tim Keller, who said, you don't get to decide to worship. Did you hear that? You don't get to decide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship. Spend some time with that. That is so good. So the question is never, am I worshiping God? The question is never, am I worshiping? The question is, who or what am I worshiping? What am I idolizing? What am I desiring? What am I serving? And how is that influencing my lifestyle and my relationships? It's common to view worship in terms of singing happy songs. And that's part of it. But worship includes all responses to God's creative character and God's saving activity. You may imagine that your ability to worship on Sundays depends on how well the band plays, which they do pretty well, don't they? Or you may imagine your ability to worship on Sundays depends on how well I speak. You know, oh, that was a good one today. That was a dud. But truly, worship is a product of where your focus has been all week. You come in ready, or maybe not so ready, to worship the King. So what we do here is we design our Sunday services to meet you wherever it is you came in the door. What we try to do here on Sundays is to give you a pattern then to that would help you sort of refocus your worship. Maybe you came in with a little misdirected worship, and now you come in and we can meet you there and we can redirect your worship back to the Lord and then give you a pattern that you can follow the rest of the week and hopefully maybe stick with it for a few days, right? Anybody find it hard to get through all 7 days focused on the Lord? How about 7 minutes? 7 seconds, anyone? It can be hard to stay focused on the Lord in this world. And so Sundays are about setting the pace, setting a pattern or a rhythm that we can follow through the week. So think about this. Think about how we open our services with a call to see that God desires and deserves worship. We do that almost every Sunday. Then we confess and we lament how sin misdirects our worship. Then we remind ourselves of the redemption, the wonderful redemption that's offered to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then we soak in the truth of God. We have activities like reading and singing and praying and discussing and meditating on His Word. And then we come around the Lord's family table, which we're going to do here in a few minutes, and that's helping us visualize how worship influences our life. It influences our relationship. It's so easy to get hung up on thinking about God and forgetting that it's supposed to, and it does, it influences what we think about God, influences how we live and how we relate. And so I love every Sunday how we get to come around the table, and even on the first Sundays where we come into these communion circles that we do and actually look at each other and go, oh, you're part of my worship. You're part of my relationship with the Lord. We can help each other in that. Now, Revelation 4 reveals why God is worthy to be praised. And what Revelation 4 does is it says that He's worthy to be praised with a vision from His heavenly throne. It is a magnificent chapter. I'm going to encourage you to read the chapter this week as we get ready to get into it next week. This vision from the heavenly throne, this throne appears 12 times in this chapter, not including the thrones of the 24 that are also in this chapter, just the throne of God 12 times in this chapter. 5 times in chapter 5. That's kind of cool, huh? Easy to remember. 21 more times in chapters 6 through 22. So the throne is going to be a big deal in the rest of the book. And that must be heard in relation to what God said in Isaiah 66. He said, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." Does it seem like God intends to just stay somewhere remotely off in heaven? Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." You see how it all comes together there? What does this say about God's intention to fill the earth with His glory and thereby making it an extension of His heavenly temple? Do you see what God's trying to do? He's trying to make earth an extension of His heavenly temple. What does this imply about what life is all about? Of course, we know that sin disordered God's orderly world that He created. So God sent His Son Jesus to set things right again, which, by the way, is the subject of chapter 5. Check that out with me. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 5, and you'll notice their reason for praise. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. A lot of people talk a lot about going to heaven. What about heaven coming to us? So chapter 4 tells us God deserves praise for the original creation. That was 4:11, right? Why was God worthy? Because he created the original creation. What chapter 5 is telling us is that God deserves praise for the new creation. What Jesus came to do in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. He started the new creation, that promise that was made in the Old Testament of all things being made new. Therefore, these chapters function as an inseparable and unified call to worship. You read them together and they tell us why worship must be directed solely to the God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, all three are in this chapter, or chapters 4 and 5. You know, people say, well, everybody worships God. Well, no, they don't. Everybody worships something. The question is, do you worship the God who reveals himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Listen to what Professor N.T. Wright said about this. I love this, and this will give you a little teaser about where we're headed, okay? He says, now, by strong implication, we are being invited to see that the powers of the world are simply parodies. Cheap imitation copies of the power who really and truly rules in heaven and on earth. This is where we're headed. As John's great vision unfolds, we will see how it is that these human kingdoms have acquired their wicked, cruel power, and how it is that God's radically different sort of power will win the victory over them. Anybody believe that? Amen. Anybody excited to see that happen? Anybody believe that that might be actually happening now? That's faith. Chapters 4 and 5 poke at and stretch our view of worship. Are you ready to have your view of worship poked at? Stretched? These chapters beg the question, do you truly believe the story of God deeply in your bones? Before you say yes, because I know our instinct, we're going to like, oh, what? Yeah. Before you just say yes, though, let's admit that what we truly worship is evident to those who know us and experience us. Now, while that may sound a little judgy, I simply mean that others play a significant role in helping us worship God. We all fall short in worshiping the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. But thankfully, there is abundant grace for that. Amen? Thanks to Jesus. Our challenge then is to faithfully endure earthly difficulties by learning to quiet our souls so that we can hear heaven's drumbeat. Can I say that again? Our challenge in worship then is to faithfully endure earthly difficulties by learning to quiet our souls so that we can hear heaven's drumbeat. As I invite our musicians back up, I want you to notice, we're going to make them feel weird here for a minute, but you're going to notice that they're putting earpieces in their ears. Now, this doesn't mean they work for the FBI or the CIA or anything like that. They're also not hard of hearing, although Dixie does think that Dave might actually be a little hard of hearing. So, but that's not why these earpieces are in. These earpieces are going in because they're listening to something called a click track. So this is probably behind the scenes information. This is insider stuff right here, okay? They're listening to something called a click track. And what that does is it really just kind of standardizes their tempo. And it helps them find their way back together when one of them gets in the groove. But he might get in the groove and get a little off track. They get distracted. You know, somebody shouts hallelujah and Cindy's like right down the keyboard, right? Maybe they just, Cindy likes it one way and Dave likes it the other. And so they just go different directions and, you know, different tempos. So the click track standardizes their tempo. It helps them find their way back together. And I would have to say worship is sort of like that, isn't it? The more we listen for and trust in and dance to God's established tempo, the rhythm of heaven, the more we're drawn closer to God and to one another, and the more we can make beautiful music together. This reminds me of Proverbs 3, actually, verses 5 through 7. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. I opened this morning by asking how you would define worship, but my hope as we plunder these incredible chapters together over the next few weeks is that we might let God's vision of heaven actually transform our vision of worship, our earthly existence, so that through us, God fill the earth with his glory. Wouldn't that be something? Father, as we go through these chapters, may our longings to map out the future not keep us from being overwhelmed by your magnificent and glorious rulership of heaven and earth. Above all, may we see what the novelist David Foster Wallace articulated so well, that we all live for something. Revelation reminds us, we all live for something. And further, he said, and if it's not God, then we're driven by that thing we live for. By overwork to achieve it, by inordinate fear to, if it's threatened, deep anger if it's being blocked, an inconsolable despair if it's lost. God, help us as we learn to tune our ears and our hearts, in fact, our entire beings, to the drumbeat or the rhythm of heaven. We pray these things in your name. Amen.